Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to split this passage up this morning, and only verse 58, and then we'll jump down to the end of the passage in just a little bit. But I wanted to start the sermon this morning thinking about the truth and the fact that we all have struggles, do we not? We all have difficult days. We all struggle at times. Not every day, from a human perspective, I guess I would say, is a good day. Although from a God perspective, every day in that sense is because we have the Lord Jesus Christ is a good day. Because the Lord Jesus Christ lives is a good day. But there are difficulties that we face. Some of you have faced some of your most difficult days even in the past few days and in the past few weeks. When I come to this passage of Scripture about the disciple named Peter, I believe that this was really one of his most difficult days of his life. And it was a day where he allowed the enemy to use him. My question today is, can God still use a person who even denies his own son? Can God still use a person who denies his own son? In other words, can a person be restored back to a life of fullness and joy and usableness even after lying in such a way like Peter did? And I hope to answer that question today. Can God restore a Peter? Can God restore us when we have done something that we think is really bad? And I think if we asked Peter today, if this was possible, Peter, was this one of your most difficult days? This wasn't one of your best days. And he would say, you're right. But then if we asked him, does God forgive? He would say yes. Can God use a reconciled sinner even after this type of thing? He would say yes. And we can go to his later writings and we can find the great words that he wrote to show that he was used of great by the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the midst of perhaps even in a difficult day, maybe you think back to a day where you committed something that you know was a sin, that you know was wrong, and you think back to that day, and I'm not trying to drum up old memories, that's not my purpose of this sermon, but my purpose is to say that God is willing to save anyone, doesn't matter your sin, and God is willing to use anyone if you're willing to repent. That's the bottom line that I find here today. We know, as the past couple of weeks, we have found that Jesus has been arrested in this passage of Scripture. His trials have begun. We talked about those last week. We learned about some of the trials before the religious leaders. As Jesus' enemies built this, what I call a sham case, they didn't have very good witnesses. In fact, they didn't have anything against Jesus. But Jesus didn't go through this alone. Even though we find, and you can turn over a second to John chapter 18, it's the parallel passage, John chapter 18, we find that while Jesus had instructed the soldiers at the time of his arrest to let his disciples go, we find that a couple of his disciples decided to tag along in these trials. And ultimately that gets Peter into some trouble. But I want you to look at John chapter 19, verse 8. John 18. I'm in the wrong section here. John 18, verse 8. Jesus answered, said, I've told you that I am he. He's telling this to the soldiers. You're the one you're after. I'm the one you're after. Arrest me. You seek me, but let these, and I think he's talking about the disciples. He points to the disciples. Let them go their way. Let them go. You're coming for me. Let those other 11 go. Of course, Judas had long left. Then verse 9, that the saying will be fulfilled, which he spoke, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. So he tells the soldiers, let them go. But then we find that John and Peter, as we'll see in just a little bit, if you go down to verse 16, I believe, of this same passage, John 18, verse 16, you see that, a couple of them come back. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door. Then he went out with the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. We know that's John. So at least two of the disciples decide that they are going to go with Jesus. They're not, by the way, remember what Peter had said earlier in Matthew? He said, I'm not going to leave you. Jesus said, oh, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, I will go to the death. I will stick with you. I do think Peter loved Jesus. Maybe turn that down just a little bit. I hear that echo. But Peter loves Jesus, and he wants to go with him, even though Peter recognizes that potentially his life's in danger, right? If he's known, and we're going to find out that obviously some people knew who Peter was, because they ask him, do you know that Jesus? Are you with him? No, I'm not with him, as we'll see in just a minute. But Peter cared, and he loved Jesus. And, you know, in some respects, maybe he's foolish to follow Jesus here. He's putting his life in jeopardy if he's caught. Because if he's a follower, he could be crucified. He could be killed. But Peter loves Jesus. John loves Jesus, and they want to see what happens. They're curious, no doubt. That's another reason why I think I'm like Peter. I'm curious. I think Peter's curious. How is these trials going to end up? Is Jesus going to be released like he should be? In our text today, it is very fascinating to me that Matthew gives great attention to Peter and his actions during this first phase of the trials. And in some sense, Matthew is looking at Christ's trials through the lens of Peter. And we find Peter going through some struggles as he tries to keep watch over his friend and his master, the Lord Jesus. Remember, Peter had repeatedly, I want you to see this, go back to chapter 26 of Matthew. He had repeatedly said, I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to stick with the Lord. Look at Matthew 26, verse 33. We've already preached from this, but just to remind you, it says, Peter answered, verse 33 of chapter 26 of the book of Matthew, the gospel. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended of thee, yet I will never be that way. I will never. I'm going to stick with you. And then Jesus said, oh, well, what you don't realize is you're going to deny me. That's verse 34. But then 35, Peter, he doubles down. He says unto him, though I will die with thee, I will not deny thee. So Peter is saying, I will remain faithful even to death with you, Lord, even to the end. But I think pride gets the better of Peter in this story. He thought he could alone stand with Jesus through the trauma of this trial. And even if others faltered, Peter declared that he wouldn't, but in the end, he fails. And we want to find out why he fails. We want to find out if there are any things that lead up to this failure. By the way, I don't think denying Christ happens just right at that moment. I think there was a process of things that had happened to Peter that we're going to see that lead to the denial. It wasn't like he set out that morning, yep, I'm going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's some things that lead to that. Let's find out today as we look through what I've titled this sermon, Peter's Darkest Day. Peter's Darkest Day. Verse 58, Peter followed him afar off and went to the high priest's palace, and he went in and he sat with the servants to see how this would end. What would the outcome be? We've already looked at John chapter 18. We find that Peter and John gains access into the high priest's courtyard. Now, that wouldn't have been very necessarily the easiest thing, but John knew some of these people, and John gained access to the courtyard. We know that by other passages. And then he comes back, and Peter wants in a little bit later, and he gets Peter into the courtyard, into this kind of close proximity where this trial of Jesus is going on. John 18 tells us that the night was so cold, they had to build a fire in the courtyard, remember, to warm themselves. It was a cold night. So that's the stage for what's unfolding here. We come to chapter 26, verse 69, and we find the first denial, and that's how I've outlined the sermon, is just into the three denials. We find the first denial, verse 69. Now, before I read verse 69, I want you to see verse 67. So here's what's unfolding right before this. So right before Peter's denials, I want you to see what's happening to the Lord Jesus. He's on trial. But notice what they're doing. It says they spit in his face and they hit him and they buffeted, they smote him with the palms of their hands. They were literally hitting the Lord Jesus and spitting upon him, probably in his face. Now, you say, Pastor Randy, why do you emphasize that? Because at the end of this story, I think that becomes an important part. We'll see it in a little bit. Remember this when we see something at the end of this story of these three denials. Saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? This, perhaps they blindfolded him. This is a little bit of a conjecture by me. They blindfolded the Lord Jesus when they were hitting him, and then they, you know what, they turned to him and said, just since you're so smart, Jesus, since you seem to know everything, just tell us, who's the ones hitting you? Name them. Prophesy, tell us. Who's the one that's doing it to you? You know, Jesus, you seem to know everything. They're making fun of him. That's unfolding at the same time we come to verse 69 of the first denial. Now, Peter sat inside this palace. So there was an outer courtyard and an inner courtyard. Jesus was in this courtyard where the trial was. And outside was this other courtyard that you could have, some observers could watch the proceedings. That's where Peter was. And he sat outside the palace. And this lady came unto him and says to him, you, Peter, were with Jesus of Galilee. So let's set the scene. They were beating Jesus. They were spitting on Jesus. They were mocking Jesus. I don't think Jesus responded at this point. In the middle of all of this, I want to remind you, grace was at work. Grace was at work. You know how I know grace was at work? Grace was at work because Jesus was doing this for you. Jesus was doing this for Peter. Jesus was doing this for Judas. Jesus was doing this for Caiaphas. Jesus was doing this for Pilate. Jesus was doing this for Herod. Jesus was doing this for mankind. Grace was at work. Judgment's going to come for these people. These people who do not believe, these people who are going to take the life of Jesus, judgment will come. But right now, as we sit here in this story, crosswork is open and is beginning to be opened up because Jesus is about to be crucified. And he is doing this for all those who are hurting him and fighting him and hitting him and mocking him. And remember what one of the sayings on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It's easy to ask the question, do you love like Jesus? It's easy to ask that question, but when you start thinking about how Jesus loved, you do realize to love like Jesus means to do things that you in your own flesh cannot do. To love your enemies like Jesus did is not something natural. But Jesus cared for these people, and that's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross for us, for all of us. Well, here comes Peter. Peter, one of his closest confidants, one of his inner circle of disciples. And now here comes this lady, a servant girl. She recognizes Peter. All four Gospels, by the way, which is interesting for me to note, by the way, Ryan has been learning about the Gospels in school, right? And you know that three of the Gospels, we've been studying this together, three of the Gospels are alike, right? They're called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Ryan's been learning this. But we know John is way different. He has about 80% of his own material. But it's interesting that this story of the denial of Christ by Peter is in all four Gospels. John's account tells us that John was the disciple that gained access to this inner area. John first spoke to this servant girl who was watching the door. Then John brought Peter inside, and at the door, this servant girl somehow recognized Peter and asked him if he was one of Jesus' disciples. Well, let's see what Peter answers. Continuing here, you were with Jesus of Galilee in verse 70, but he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Go over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we find Mark's account. And at the end of this long chapter in Mark, chapter 14, verse 66, we find a little bit more detail about this first denial. We see in verse 66, chapter 14, book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, as Peter was beneath in the palace, there comes one of the maids of the high priest. So this was a servant of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You were with Jesus, weren't you? You were with Jesus." But, verse 68, he denied, saying, "I do not know, neither do I even understand what you're saying." And we notice he went out into the porch and the rooster crowed. There was actually two crowings by the rooster. I don't think Peter heard the first one. Peter added here that not only was he not with Jesus, but he claimed to not understand what she was even talking about. That was an outright lie. And those who were within earshot, Matthew writes in verse 70, those who were around heard this first lie. Peter says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a clue what you're talking about." Do you know lying multiplies with other lies? Lying multiplies with other lies. This happens. Kids are good illustrations for this, aren't they? You know, they sneak around, they do something, and then you ask them, "Have you done it?" "Oh no, I didn't do it." Because you have to lie to cover up the other lies, you know? Lying multiplies into more lies, and that's what we're about to ready to see with Peter. First, he denies that he doesn't know what this girl's talking about. He says, "I don't understand what you're talking about," which of course wasn't true. And then we come to the second denial in chapter 26, verse 71. Let's see what happens. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This person was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied, this time with an oath, "I do not know the man." So now Peter finds a servant girl, a maid. I'm starting to wonder if Peter was well known. People seem to know who Peter was. Of course, these people knew Jesus and the disciples, no doubt, especially the religious leaders. And the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, so Peter had become well known to some of these servants and some of these people that were friends of the high priest and that were assistants to the high priest. And so this girl attaches Peter to Jesus, says, "I know that you were with Jesus." Well, Peter's darkest day is about to get worse. This time, he basically, if I could put it into modern vernacular, he puts his hand on the Bible, he raises the right arm, and he says, "I swear that I don't know this gentleman. I don't know who you're talking about." An oath is very serious, by the way, in Jewish times. An oath, in that day, listen, when Peter denies Jesus with an oath in that day brought, and I know this is a strong word, but it brought literally damnation to the one who swore the oath if it proved to be false. You remember Jesus taught against false oaths in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. This was a very serious thing. You know, sometimes we treat lying as kind of not very serious, right? You know, it's okay, by the way, if we white lie, right? White lies are good, black lies are bad. Maybe you've never heard that, Courtney. You know, if it's just a small white lie, it's okay. Small little bit of deception, okay. Well, let me say, an oath in those days was very serious, like a vow. And vows were taken serious. We don't take vows seriously like they did in Bible times. Or we don't take them as serious. We don't treat them that very much. And you can kind of just, you know, if you want to keep the vow, it's okay, or keep this oath. No, in those days, this was divine judgment. This was a call for divine judgment if the oath taker was lying. Let me ask you a question today. Was Peter lying? Now he swears on an oath in this vow, saying, I don't know Jesus. I don't know this person. I don't know the man. Peter had heard the Sermon on the Mount some years earlier. But now Peter refuses to admit his association with Jesus. He claims that he isn't even a follower of Christ at this point. Now let's go to the third denial, verse 73. It says, after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter. So it appears there was a group. Now I think there was a spokesman for the group that was nearby, as we'll see in just a minute. But I'm calling this the bystanders. And specifically, there was one that became the mouthpiece for the bystanders. But there's this group that comes, and they're standing by, probably by the fire, and they say to Peter, certainly, surely you're one of them. And you know what? We know you're one of them because you speak like him. Because your speech gives it away. Now, I was thinking about this for just a moment. That they were accusing Peter at this point in this third denial is that your mouth tells us you're one of his followers. And I thought to myself, what a testimony. What a testimony that the way Peter spoke was like Jesus spoke. Now, there's probably more to this. This probably had to do with his accent. This Greek word comes from the idea of his accent. And you know, we're missing Mike here. He's in Arizona. But you know Mike speaks differently than us when he's here in church. Okay? Mike speaks from somebody like he's from the South. Because he is from the South. He's from Kentucky. And so he speaks differently. And the first time we met Mike, I remember the first time I met Mike. And Mike, if you're listening to this, I love you. But the first time I met Mike, I'm like, you ain't from here. Where'd you move from? You know, it was obvious that his speech gave him away. Again, I love him. He's my brother. But he wasn't one of us from the Pacific Northwest. He was from the South. He was from Kentucky via Virginia. And a different world over there, so to speak. And Peter's accent was probably from Galilee. His Galilean accent kind of gave him away. But I think there may be more here than this. I think hearing that speech, hearing that accent, told these people that he wasn't from this area, not only that, but that he had been with Jesus. And I think Peter's life had been changed by Jesus. And he presented himself in such a way that his connection to Jesus was easily recognized. I'm not saying that he spoke a different, you know, a Jesus language. But I think this, whatever the way he spoke, gave him away to being that he was had been with Jesus. Let me ask you, was he the only person from Galilee that was in town? Passover time, people. Was he the only person from Galilee? So this wasn't the only person from Galilee that would have had a Galilean accent. There would have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people from Galilee. So then to pick, I think there may be something more here. I don't know what it is, and I don't want to read into the text. I just want you to see that I think while Peter definitely probably had a different accent, there was something that told these people in the way he spoke that he had been with Jesus. I wonder today, and I don't want to spiritualize this too much, but I wonder, does your speech tell you you've been with Jesus? That you know Jesus? No, not that it's a crazy accent, not that you're from the South or from the North or from the West or from wherever you're from. But does the way you speak, does it show, does it testify that you've been with Jesus? Somehow these people knew he had been with Jesus through the way he talked. Verse 74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter would have none of this. He not only swears, but now he curses in response. So all of a sudden his language of being with Jesus is turned into being opposite. And he begins to get upset. And then he outright denies that he even knew Jesus. I don't know this man, he says again. I think by this time they're getting under the skin. Perhaps Peter's thinking, okay, if they figure me out, I'm headed in the same place Jesus is. So he just denies him. Now, I want to caution you today. We sit in our nice chair. Well, not very nice chairs. But compared to a lot of people in the world who are gathering for church, we sit in nice chairs. We have chairs. And for some of you, I know that's not comfortable. We have no worry that somebody's going to come in that door and say, do you believe Jesus Christ? You either deny him or you're going to die. We don't worry about that at this point in American history. And I'm thankful for that. But there are people that today have been threatened with that very threat. We don't know them. We'll know them someday when we meet them in heaven. But those people are being threatened. And so you might say, oh, it would be so easy for me to not deny Jesus. I know I wouldn't if I was in that situation. Well, I want to caution you. Hold on a minute. Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years. Personally, Peter had seen things you've never seen before. Peter had been with Jesus physically. You've never been with Jesus physically. Jesus is with us today, but we don't physically see Jesus. Peter had spent all... And now at this point, Peter's heard all the promises of Jesus. Do you remember what one of the promises Peter had heard? I will rise again. I will see you again, Peter. I'm promising you. Something more is going on here. Let's see if we can figure it out. Peter would have none of this. He swears, he curses, he outright denies. And here's, and I put this up as the reaction. Here's what Peter had done. And I think we can answer some questions. But when we think about where Peter had come from in the last few days, Peter, first of all, had given in to his flesh. He clearly had failed. He'd failed miserably. We do that, by the way. We give in to our flesh. I give in to my flesh. The one who said he would, by the way, he had just said this just a few short hours before. The one who said he would die for Jesus in the hour of his great testing denied Jesus. So don't be so quick to say, oh yes, I know I could do this. And I believe there are some in this room that would stand for the Lord if that threat came today. I believe that. But this was a few short hours. Peter said, yes, I will die. We might say, yes, I'm willing to die. But when the action happens, when it comes, it gets a little bit more difficult. And Peter's denying. He's doing this in his flesh, I believe. I think that's one of the issues that Peter is facing. Listen, we will not be able to succeed for God if we do it in our flesh. He denies that he knew him. He denies that he had been with him. He denies he was even a follower of him. But when we think about our own lives, we look at our lives and we could say we've had moments, we've had times in our lives of cowardice and denial. Maybe we don't verbally say, I deny you, Lord Jesus Christ. We would never be caught saying that. I don't know that anybody here would say that. I deny you, or shake your fist at God, or shake your fist at the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't. But when we choose to put other things in front of the Lord Jesus, in that some sense, we are denying the power that he gives to us. Maybe we do it in more subtle ways. And so sometimes following the Lord will bring us to places and put us in positions where we are challenged to declare or deny that we are his followers. Sometimes the questioner will be a young child who is just asking a simple question out of curiosity. Or you might be with your peers. It gets a little harder with your peers to do that, right? Or your family. Especially ones that may not know or may not care for the Lord Jesus. It gets harder with family. Perhaps you're in a courtroom on trial for your faith, as some today in other countries are. Each instance presents an opportunity to declare boldly that you follow Jesus, or an opportunity to hang your head in shame as you deny the one that you know him. At this point, Peter, with the pressure of the trial and the presence of Jesus' enemies, was too great for him, and he chose the easier path. He denied that he knew Jesus. At verse 75, I want you to note before I give the application and we conclude the message, and I bring this all together, it says, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, verse 75, which said unto him, before the rooster crowed, the cock crows, the rooster crows, thou wilt deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. This is the second crowing by the rooster. It's the one that Peter for certainly heard. Peter recognized immediately what he had done. I don't know where Peter went. Interesting, I think about these things. I'm like, wonder where he went. But I know this. I believe he felt awful as he went out and wept bitterly. And I'm going to offer you this as a thought. I tend to think that this was a weeping, because if you look at the language of the weeping bitterly part, this was not just a short time of crying. I wonder if this was his repentance. He is crying out and saying, I've done wrong. Some commentators think at this very point, when he goes out and weeps bitterly, he repents and he comes back and begins again to trust the Lord. But you might ask today, how did Peter get to this place? How could we, one of us, come to this place? Well, I want to give you about five things that I see in the recent hours and days before this that brought Peter to this place. First of all, I believe that some of it was self-reliance. Peter earlier thought he could handle anything on his own. He could do it. We can see that earlier in chapter 26. He thought he could do, you know, that he would be strong enough in his own flesh to do this. Number two, I think Peter was self-confident. Peter said, I can follow you anywhere at any time. I will go with you to the end. That didn't work out so well for him. In some sense, he was willing. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was too weak. And he trusted his own flesh at this point, and it got him in trouble. But I think more than those two things, he had a lack of belief. He did not trust the Lord Jesus at this point, and that might be the crux of this whole thing. Jesus had told him two times that Peter would offend him, and Peter said, no way. You know what? Peter didn't believe Jesus. He did not believe Jesus. Jesus, the very Word of God, the very Logos, John 1:1, the very revelation of God, the very Word of God, had told Peter, you will deny me. Peter didn't believe it. He had a lack of trust, he had a lack of belief. And again, these are all things that we would struggle with if we were probably in this position. I'm not trying to be too hard on Peter in that sense, without looking at my own life. So he ignored the very Word of God. You know what else he didn't do? He struggled with? He struggled with praying. Remember in the garden? Now again, we give him a little bit of leeway because he was really tired. But remember, Jesus said, pray, pray, pray. He kept falling asleep. He struggled with praying. You see, it's like a spiral downward. And ultimately, here's what Peter did. He acted independent and on his own. I believe, and I know this is where my wife and I might disagree a little bit about this story, but I believe Peter went to a place that he shouldn't have ever gone to, and that was this courtroom or this courtyard. Ultimately, Peter compromises, and you know what Peter ends up doing? He sits with the enemy. You know who he finds in the courtyard? He finds all the enemy, and he's sitting with them. Reminds me of Psalm 1:1, just a little bit. Because the last part of Psalm 1:1 is you sit with the counsel of the ungodly. And you know who Peter was with at that point? The counsel of the ungodly. Look at Luke chapter 23 as we close. Luke chapter 23, and then one last verse in Mark. Luke chapter 23, I think this is the only time we'll see this, the Luke account in this sermon, or we have looked at it, but I want you to look at Luke chapter 23. Excuse me, it's chapter 22. Sorry, it's 22. Verse 61. This is right after the third denial. You can see this starting in 54. We don't have time to read it, but you can see the three denials. But I want you to see verse 61. Watch what happens. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, I don't think any of the other Gospels make note of this. But Luke specifically says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And then it says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crow, thou shalt deny me three times. Listen to me today. If it's true that Jesus had just been hit in his face repeatedly with the palm of people's hands, if it's true that Jesus had been spit upon, if it's true that Jesus had been, all of that had happened, he had been smitten, certainly Jesus' face wouldn't have looked very good at this point. Peter denies three times, and you know who he sees? He sees the face of the one who's been beaten. And Jesus looks at Peter. I don't see that Jesus says anything. All it says is the Lord turns and looks upon Peter, and then at that very point when Peter sees the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps it's that bruised and battered face and that bruised and battered eyes of Jesus being hit, Peter remembers exactly what the Lord had said. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Verse 72, last verse of Mark chapter 14, it says, and the second time the rooster crowed, the rooster made his lovely noise. And Peter called to mind, interesting how it's phrased here. He called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the rooster crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. If you put this all together, I believe that he weeps over his sin. I think he remembers his Savior's words as he sees his broken face. And let me tell you today, can I give you some hope? There is grace for those who repent. There is hope for those who think, even to the point of denying the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope. Because Jesus can forgive any sin. Please do not come to me. I mean, you can. So I shouldn't say this blanket statement. But just don't come to me. I'll say it anyway. Don't come to me and tell me that you're a sinner too bad that can't be saved by the Lord Jesus. I've heard it before. I've heard people tell me I've done too many bad things. Have you denied Christ three times? Have you persecuted the church? Have you blasphemed like Paul, it says in Timothy? Well, I don't know if I've done quite those bad things, but I did do this, this, and this. Let me tell you, there is forgiveness if you come with a heart of humility and repentance. And I believe Peter repented. So in conclusion, I believe there's grace for those who repent. In the darkest day for Peter, Jesus gives hope and restoration. I think that's confirmed later after the resurrection. Peter's darkest day was bad, but Jesus was not nearly done with him, was he? Peter doesn't stay discouraged or depressed. I'm sure Peter had difficult days. Peter gets his act together. I think Peter heartfelt believes and repents. He listens to the words of exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the Holy Spirit's help, Acts chapter 2, Peter, in just a few weeks later, what, about 7 weeks, right? Feast of Weeks is about 7 weeks later after the resurrection. We call this the birth of the church. What is Peter doing? He's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's a different person. He's a changed person. I think the Holy Spirit had filled him. I think the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ had empowered that man. What transformation, what redemption, what repentance, what reconciliation for this one. Can we not learn from Peter today? Let me close. I have the verses up here. Let me close with the epistle of 1 Peter. Let's see what Peter had to say toward the end of his life as he's writing to encourage those who are struggling, those who are hurting, those who have been dispersed, the Jews that have been run out of town, the Jews that are now in the Roman Empire. Peter is writing words of encouragement. You'd almost be like Peter had been through some of this, had he not, and Peter would go through more of it. They are going through great trials. Peter, and I could pick multiple passages in either 1st or 2nd Peter, but the first one that came to my mind was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It's up here. I want you to listen and think about it today in as you think about this story, as you think about what unfolded in our passage in Matthew. Peter writes later in his life, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And let me say to you today, Peter could have said, as he writes to these people who had never seen Jesus, Peter should have said, "You know what? I saw Jesus. I was with Jesus. But you have greater faith than I do. You love him even though you haven't seen him." That's for you and me. That's for you and me. You, like I said earlier, you haven't seen Jesus physically like Peter had. And though there are times of trials and testing, Peter says it is possible to come out more precious than gold. It is possible to be found in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This was a changed man. And what I want to encourage you today is no matter where you've been in your life, no matter what sin you have struggled with, God can use you if you have a humble, repentant heart, because he used Peter. He used the one that denied him. Let me encourage you with that. Let's close.